Glad to have special guests here to celebrate with us the installation of Brother Norman Hare. This is the culmination of something that's been going on for 16 years. And I want to commend you. I'm so proud of you. I challenged you back months ago. I said, seek the Lord and seek his will and way in this church to strengthen the leadership. And you did that. You recommended to us worthy men to be added to the diaconate. And so we celebrate a high and holy day, September 12th. And you did that again, appointing a search committee who sought out and identified and presented to us Brother Norman Hare. One of the great joys of my ministry. In your Bibles, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 5, what I want you to notice here is I read this and you follow along. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put the text on the screen for you. I want you to notice that Peter interchanges the word elder, pastor, which is the word shepherd, and overseer. Remember, elder is the word presbyteros. Overseer is the word episkopos. And Peter uses them interchangeably, which we as Baptists believe is the proper way to view these terms, referencing the leaders that God establishes out of love for his church. Ephesians 4 says that he gave gifts. We're celebrating today one of those gifts of Christ to his church. Follow along as I read. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What have we just read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And may the Lord strengthen us today to see his blessing that he has given to us again and what he's doing in our midst. And may the Lord help us to pray that, Father, inasmuch as we have striven to be faithful to you, we pray that in your word where you say, he who honors me, I will honor, that you will honor this action today. Thank you. Please be seated. Years ago, many years ago, I was pastoring the First Baptist Church of Clinton, Louisiana. I came there 2 years before that congregation celebrated its 150th anniversary. The church was established in 1836, 9 years before the Southern Baptist Convention was established. In anticipation of the 150th anniversary, I began to read through the records of the church. Who founded it? Elder J.B. Smith, in the records, founded it. Elder Thomas helped him to found it. Elder Ezra Courtney, who was pastor down the road at First Baptist Jackson, Louisiana, came and assisted with the beginning. Not too long after that, in the midst of my stay there, I found myself in a conference in Arkansas, preaching on the church. Also in attendance, one of the preachers there was a man whose name I will not name because I respect him too much to do that. professor at Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary. In a Q&A, which we had in the course of the meeting, the question was posed, what do you understand to be the Scripture's teaching on the matter of a plurality of elders, or more than one pastor in a congregation? And I spoke up and shared with them in a more detailed form what I just shared with you about the church where I was pastoring, had a wonderful heritage about it, had been served well. We recognized what the Scripture taught about it. And then my professor friend, who was a senior to me, said, well, I don't believe in that because I'm a Baptist. Now, you could have knocked me over with a feather when he said that. And I looked at him and I called his name. I said, I too am a Baptist. And I serve in a Baptist church that was founded before you were born or I was born. I just don't believe that. I was stunned. This is a man, a theological professor, who dug his heels in and forced me to exegete him under the table. Not every church may have the blessing of more than one pastor, more than one elder, but the Scripture definitely calls upon that as the ideal model. And so today, we want to look at one of these passages and bring to a culmination the search process. Finding an elder God has raised up and installing him as a congregation to serve here and labor here. Notice I did not say begin to do that. He's been doing that. To serve here and to labor here with the proper observation and identification and title. To serve alongside me and labor with me. Scripture says two are better than one. If one falls, the other can pick him up. And then it goes on in the Proverbs to say that a threefold cord is not easily broken. So let me say to you, it took us 16 years to get here. I don't think it'll take us 16 years to move forward from here. All right? I want you to look with me at this passage under these headings. In verse 1, Peter's exhortation to his fellow elders. In verse first part of verse 2, pastor the people of God, which is the nature of the exhortation. Number 3, right and wrong attitudes of elders towards God's people. End of verse 2, end of verse 3. Number 4, anticipating the return of the chief shepherd as a motivation for how we conduct ourselves in the house of God. And then number 5, right and wrong attitudes of God's people toward elders. So let's look at this together. In verse 1, Peter says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. You'll notice immediately that Peter did not consider himself a pope when he wrote this. He could not have. If he had had papal thoughts, as Roman Catholicism suggests, then he would have spoken with ultimate authority to those with lesser authorities. He does not do that. So I exhort the elders among you. Get the picture here. When you put these three words together, elder, overseer, and pastor or shepherd, you realize that there's a function of overseer, over in authority, elder with maturity in the faith, but also the among. And churches make fatal errors when they don't recognize this biblical tension. You've heard it, surely as I have. I want you to meet our little preacher. Meet our little preacher. Now, no one would ever accuse me of that. I hadn't been little in a long time. But the very language tells you something. Isn't he a neat little fellow? By the same token, some churches unwittingly find themselves with authoritarians who are overlords. And God's wisdom, the checks and balances on that, is to have more than one elder serving together. It's easy for a church to dismiss a single pastor's words as, well, that's just Brother Bill again, you know how he is. It's more difficult to dismiss the expressed will of a plurality of pastors. It's more difficult for one pastor to go off the rails, set himself up as king, if there's more than one pastor. This is the wisdom and the genius of God. The term, of course, elders, I said a while ago, comes from the Greek word presbyteros. Our Presbyterian friends established their whole denomination around this term. The idea behind it is that someone, he may be chronologically mature, but the important thing is that he presents a maturity in the faith. When Paul was establishing churches in the New Testament, they were appointing elders at every church. Some of these churches had not been in existence very long. So by your and my thoughts, there were people who were being raised up to the eldership who probably had not been believers all that long. But they demonstrated a real spiritual and theological acumen to understand and hold and teach the deep truths of the faith. And so he exhorts his fellow elders. He identifies himself as one of them, not one above them, and identifies himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. If there was anything that Peter was saying in this that would sort of be playing a trump card, it would be that he was there when Jesus was crucified. But he also says, not only is he a witness, and by the word witness is the word martyr, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. The word partaker, we get our word fellowship from that, koinonia. And he's telling them that you may not have been at the cross, but you're my fellow elder, and we will, by God's grace, all be partakers. We will all share fellowship in the glory that is going to be revealed. The end of the age. Having told them, he's going to exhort them. Having identified how he sees himself as one exhorting them, he says, secondly, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. The word shepherd is the Greek word poimenos, which we get our word pastor from. And then oversight is the Greek word episkopos. Again, another denomination was built up around this term. But when Peter is speaking them, it should strike you that he doesn't have any sense of these speaking of a hierarchical structure of authority. Basically, what he's saying is if you're an elder in the congregation, then you're commanded, because that's the nature of the word, you're commanded to shepherd the flock, shepherd the people. And by shepherding, he's talking about leading, feeding, and protecting. Lead them so that they can follow your example. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Feeding, making our life study of the Word of God in such a way as to feed the people, to nurture them, that they might be growing in grace. And then protecting. That is, they are growing in grace and becoming more understanding of what is truth and what is not truth, that they could count on their shepherds protecting them, which is one of the roles of a shepherd, of course, when he's on the hillside with the flock to defend them from wolves. In the church, we defend people from theological error, from false teachers coming in, from the winds of culture blowing across the church. That means that we understand the Word of God. We function as the sons of Issachar, wise concerning the times in which we live, to know how Israel ought to conduct itself. We positively teach. We negatively, if you want to use it that way, protect by discipline. We point out, some people don't like it. Some people like pastors who get up and kind of throw roses at everybody, you know. They don't like it when you get up and say, what's happening in this arena right now is ungodly. They say, well, that's political. No. Well, the word political in its root means dealing with people. When you mark out those and mark out what is happening, for example, you may take this as political. I don't really care because it's not political. The House of Representatives this week has passed a bill that will bring make Roe v. Wade look like a restrictive court decision. They're doing it because the Department of Justice is suing the state of Texas over its six-week heartbeat bill. Get this. The majority in the House of Representatives hates the fact that you can't murder babies in the womb after you can hear a heartbeat. And the bill they've proposed, some ridiculous euphemism, the Women's Health Care Act. What a lie. The bill they've proposed will allow for abortion through all 9 months of pregnancy. Will disallow states from taking their own position in it. Will disallow physicians and nurses who say, I have a conscience problem with that. That is not political, that is moral, and it helps us understand the reason that this nation is under the unmitigated judgment of God. Shepherds know these things. Shepherds point them out. Shepherds warn the people. It's not a matter of no consequence. So he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Notice the language here. You're among the people. No pastor worth his salt, worth being called a pastor, ever positions as being better than the people he pastors. He is one among them and consciously aware of that. But notice how he says to do this. Exercising oversight. It doesn't mean to be heavy-handed. It does mean recognize that you one day will give account to God for the congregation you pastored. The chief shepherd left you as an under-shepherd to care for his flock. And he loves the church, Ephesians 5, and gave himself for the church. So Peter, under inspiration, manages an incredible balancing of the tensions here. Fellow elder, the command to shepherd, lead, feed, and protect, functioning as one among the people of God, but also consciously aware that you exercise oversight. That's why you've heard me say through the years, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But when I stand to proclaim the Word of God, when we sit in the counseling chamber, if I'm just giving you my opinion, everybody's got an opinion. But if I'm speaking from the Word of God, you don't have the option to ignore it. You don't have the option to dismiss it. What you have the option to do is come and challenge me and teach me the way of God more faithfully. Aquila and Priscilla did that with Apollos. Apollos was apparently very erudite, very capable in his communication. But they took him aside to teach him the Word of God more perfectly. So he commands them in this exhortation. Third thing I want you to see is right and wrong attitudes of elders towards God's people. Notice this. We read 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. If someone desires the office of bishop, and that's the word overseer or episcopos, he desires a noble thing. You know, when the idea first is presented to you, and you heard this in Norman's testimony, it may not immediately spring up as desire. The Lord may have to cultivate the desire, but that's a good thing. Some of the people who scare me the most through 45 years of ministry are guys who are aching to be a pastor. Because I always like to find out why. I told you about a friend I have who was convinced in a church where I was serving years and years ago that God was calling him to the pastor. And so we sat down and examined him. And there's an internal call and there's the external call. And the external call was just not there. And I had to tell him, this is not going to happen here. And it hurt his feelings, understandably. We've had 35, 40 years to look back. And his life has been one train wreck after another in terms of livelihood. And he would have been a train wreck in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt about it. So, the right and wrong attitudes. Look at this. Not under compulsion. No one should ever be forced to serve as an elder. And I can testify to you, and Brother Norman will testify as well, that while he may have been hesitant at the idea, and his first response may have been, wait. He is not here today because he's been coerced. Nobody's coerced him. I haven't. Would you say that's true? All right, thank you. I haven't. The committee didn't. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Maybe with fear and trembling, but willingly. Because driven most of all is willing to do God's will. It's a hymn that I sang growing up. Ready to go, ready to stay, ready my place to fill. Ready to do your will. Ready for service, lowly or great, ready to do your will. Willingly, as God would have you. And that's the magnifying point here. Not what mom and dad want. Remember, there was a mother of the sons of thunder who talked with Jesus and said, would you do something for me? I've got a question. Now, don't ever answer that kind of question. Well, sure. The way you answer it is, let me hear it. I want you to do something for me, she said. I want my sons to sit at your right hand and your left hand when you ascend to your, what kind of power you're going to have. She had no idea that when Jesus unloaded his glory on the cross, that there'd be two thieves to the right and the left. Are you able, he asked. They weren't able. So, willingly, as God would have you, that's been the driving factor. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Simon Magus, remember in the early days of the book of Acts, saw how the Lord blessed Peter, anointed him for mighty works. The apostles in the book of Acts were able to manifest a miraculous ministry. And he said, I want to buy that Holy Spirit that you have. That's sordid gain. Not for that, but eagerly. So you have these two words. What should drive a man's willingness to consider being set apart as an elder in a church? His willingness to serve God and his eagerness to please God. Avoiding those tripwires that some fall into as snares. Then in verse 3, not domineering or over those in your charge. So here you have a word that would mean heavy-handed. Even though Peter has said exercising oversight, that in this setting the noun is elder. The verbs, the functions, are shepherd and exercise oversight. Not domineering over those in your charge. And there's that picture that lets an elder know you will give account to God. Just as he came into the garden when he placed our first parents there, Adam and Eve, and just as Eve was the one who was deceived and took the fruit, and God came into the garden after the fall and said, Adam, where are you? In the same way, pastors have been charged by God, and he will call pastors to account. That's why James says, not many of you should be teachers. And there he's not talking about Sunday school teachers. Not many of you should be teachers. You should not take the role of teaching minister in the church, because you will be held to a stricter judgment. So not that, but being examples to the flock. This word examples here is not the typical word that you find for example. This is the word tupos, which comes from the type. And if you understand the etymology of that word, a type in its origin was something like hardened clay or rock, and there was an image, a symbol put upon it by much pounding and pounding to bring the shape to bear. You live a life that looks like it's been etched in stone for the flock. Not a fuzziness. There's enough fuzziness simply in growing in grace. But an etching of what a follower of Jesus Christ looks like. And I promise you, the Apostle Paul said with fear and trembling, follow me as I follow Christ. Because he said in another place, I buffet my body, I make it my slave, lest having preached to others, I find myself, and the Greek word there is adokimos. It means cast away, thrown into hell, reprobated. So, an example to the flock. The fourth thing I want you to see here is anticipating the return of the chief shepherd. Why would Peter close his letter that he started out commending those scattered by the persecution? Talked about how Christ is building a living temple. You, as living stones, experiencing the new birth, are being put together into a holy temple by God with him, the living stone, speaking of Jesus. Talking about how we relate to one another. In all of our situations in life, all relationships. But if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. That was Peter's promise. Why would he close this letter this way? Because at the center of it all is the chief shepherd. Every church that is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be built around the chief shepherd. It's called a Christ-centered church, a Christ-centered ministry, a gospel-centered mission. And so, elders of these writings here are to live in anticipation of the return of the chief shepherd. I would submit to you that that is as critical as living, remembering the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that saved us, and declaring that to someone. Living, anticipating that he is coming again. And I don't know when he's coming again, but I can promise you it is nearer than it was. And every indicator around us tells us it is very close. Live in anticipation of the chief shepherd returning. Listen to this. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This picture, unfading crown, was the wreath, the victor's wreath, made of a garland material. This is a flower, an amethyst, I think is what it's called, that had a reputation that it did not fade. You'll receive that. What you have now is fading. I'm keenly aware every day, as Paul said, this tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle, is wasting away. My heart's desire is to live in such a way that when the chief shepherd appears, he will not say to me, I'm going to take what I gave you and give it to someone else, because you were a wicked servant. You were an irresponsible steward. My prayer, my desire is I will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy prepared for you and receive the crown, the unfading crown of glory. Finally, my final point, right and wrong attitudes of God's people toward elders. Likewise, you who are younger, again, that can be biological, that can be in terms of growth in the faith. Be subject to the elders. The word there for submit, be subject, is a word that actually means to place yourself under authority in an orderly way. I was counseling a young couple years and years ago, premaritally. We were going over the scriptures, and I was reading Ephesians 5 to him and to her. And she broke in and said, I don't even like that word, submit. I looked at him and I said, you want to continue or stop now? This doesn't bode well. We mutually submit to one another, Ephesians 5 teaches us. We place ourselves willingly under the leadership of those God has raised up to lead. Then clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. It's obviously a temptation here. A pastor who's not solid in terms of who he is before Christ, that he's a sinner saved by grace, who's not following Jesus carefully, who said, you want to come after me? Deny yourself. Who's not practicing self-denial, can get puffed up, can forget that he's to humble himself under the Lord. And he can take ill advantage. So all of you with humility toward one another, for this verse here, this portion of the verse, should make us tremble. God opposes the proud. The word opposes there is a word from the Greek. God declares war on the proud. We think it's a small thing that a person gets puffed up, whether he's in ministry, whether he or she's a church member, whether they're in the culture. God declares war on proud people. When the Lord comes in all of his glory, in all of his fury, the proud will be humbled. How do you know that? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The proudest person you know, the hardest heart you know, will bow. So it's never a question when I'm sharing the gospel with someone, will you bow to Jesus, King Jesus, now? No, you will bow. The question is when. Will you bow now to your salvation, or will you bow when he returns to your damnation? But you will bow. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, those who humble themselves. James says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due time. And so, we need to guard our attitudes. Hebrews helps us to do that. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then right down in that same chapter, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So I want to commend to you, the congregation, purpose as we set aside this brother today, that you will make it your aim to live with them and labor with them and love them in such a way that the work that he undertakes here will be a joy. Majoring in joy, minoring in groaning. And then the interesting thing, for if you put aside a purpose to bring joy to your elder, that would be of no advantage to you. Bill Askell, you have within your power to make the pastoral ministry here effectual in your life or meaningless in your life. And the Lord is very careful about that. So, what I want to do at this time is ask Brother Norman to come to the front. I'm going to ask the members of the search committee and the deacons who were not on the search committee to join him down here. You can take up the second and third row, brothers.